Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Well, I got a neat revelation here from Kaylee Hamilton. And she named this revelation, The Ignorance of Apostasy. And there's some neat things hidden here in this I'd like to share with you, and including Kaylee's interpretation. She said, I was visiting the old church I went to when I lived in El Paso, Texas. The church building was a lot larger than I remember. On this day, the church was having a large conference of some kind, and all the age groups were broken up. It was a lot larger than she remembered, probably because this is not just any old church she's gone to, but it represents a very large worldwide church. I decided that morning that I wanted to help with the children's activities and everything that had to do with the children. And I got a feeling that really this whole thing has to do with the children. Well, let me read it to you. After I began helping with the children, I noticed that there was a group in the auditorium that was kind of in their own section and not surrounded by any other group of children. I thought that was a little strange. And I asked a few of the other volunteers, and they very quietly, in almost a whisper, told me that those children had HIV, and no one really knows about them other than the church staff and those who volunteer with the children. And most of the other children don't even know. Those who have found out have left the church. Wow. Bunch of children with HIV. And wonder that what that could represent. You know, HIV. Think about it. Well, children, just being children, could represent something, you know, because our first stab, usually at dreams like this, is more literal than it actually ends up being. And but I believe what I saw about the children here is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20. He said, brethren, be not children in mind, yet in malice be babes, but in mind be men. And the word men here is actually of full age in the Greek. So don't be children in mind. In mind be of full age, be mature. But here she was in a normal church setting and many, many children. And the children didn't know that there were children there that had HIV. And seemed like only the leadership did know that there were children there that had HIV. And I think I'll share that with you in just a minute. And when she told me this, I was alarmed that no one truly cared to help these children and have been keeping this very serious matter a secret to most of the congregation. Nonetheless, I continued working with the children. At the end of the conference, all of the families left, and then all of the church staff and volunteers began to leave. And when I started walking out, I saw my father and a few of my friends. And I ran up to them and I asked, did you know that there is a large group of children who have HIV in this church? Let me share with you something about, before I go on. HIV is, of course, human immunodeficiency virus. And whether you agree with how they diagnose it or not, the truth is the effect of it is to weaken the body's immune system until it can no longer fight off its enemies. Well, do you see anything spiritual about that? The weakening of our immune system so that we can't fight off our enemies? You know what our enemies are, our principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that attack the church constantly. We need a spiritual immune system that is healthy, don't we? Well, actually, HIV also leads to AIDS, which is acquired immune deficiency syndrome. And almost all HIV comes from having intercourse with someone who is infected with HIV. So keep that in mind, that there are people in the church that spiritually have HIV. They don't have any defense against their enemy, you see. And I would say that also fits with the fact that they're children. You know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So if you're not going to be mature, and especially when whole churches are not mature and their leadership is not mature, you don't have much defense against the curse that's coming against you. I mean, if you think about the armor that we're supposed to have on, and the helmet of salvation, which is, of course, knowledge concerning what God has already done to preserve and to save you, right? The shield of faith, which is based upon what the Word actually does say. Most of the church does not have the shield of faith. They think it quite normal that you accept the curse and that you have there's nothing you can do about demonic oppressions and so on and so forth. More drugs will help for a short time, they think, and of course it just opens them up even more. So they have no natural immunity to their enemy, nothing that can fight off their enemy. So remember Kaylee's question here to her father and a few of the friends. She said, did you know that there is a large group of children who have HIV in this church? And they all agreed that they, in fact, knew that there were children with that ailment and didn't seem to care. Well, it wasn't an emergency to them. It was more like the norm, right? Then I asked them, how did the children get HIV? Why haven't you guys left the church like the others? Well, normally, I guess if you announced in a faithless church that people had physically had HIV, there might, especially that many of them, there might be a lot of people flocking out of there, right? But spiritually speaking, when people get the revelation that what's being taught and what's being received gives you absolutely no immune system to protect you from the enemy, and that it is childlike in mind, they leave, don't they? Once they get that revelation, they leave. And so she asks them, how did the children get HIV, and why haven't you guys left the church like the others? Like, this is the right thing to do. I mean, can't you see what's going on here? What are you doing here, right? Well, think about this now in a spiritual way. Children usually get HIV from their mother when they're born. And the mother usually gets HIV from the father. Okay. Well, who is the father, the mother, and the children in the church? Stop and think about it. Paul said, you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. So, meaning, of course, Paul was sowing the seed of the word in the people of God, right? You know, Jesus spoke about the seed being the word of God. And so in the kingdom, that's the way we pass on our heritage to our spiritual children, is by sowing the seed, right? Well, so here you've got the father, the fathers in the church, passing on HIV to the mother, which is the corporate body of the church, and the children, which is the individual members of that body in the church. And so think about what the father here is passing on. He's passing on a seed that does not protect your immune system and does not cause you to grow up and to be of full age. Whoa. Do we know anything about that? Well, certainly do. It's all over the place. This is all hidden in this wonderful a dream that Kaylee had. And let me read on, just to give a little confirmation to this. My dad told me, I'm not really sure how the children got HIV, but I do know that the church leaders know. How is it the church leaders are the only ones that know how these people got this infection? Because they're the ones that are giving it. And he goes on to say, well, maybe you should ask them. Like, they're the ones that know how it got there, you know. I mean, if a child gets HIV, the first thing they want to find out is, how's the mother? And if the mother's got it, they want to find out who's the father. It goes right back to the leadership, right? Well, here it is. I don't know, but the church leaders know. Maybe you should ask them. And then her father said, I haven't left the church because this is my church. I'm not leaving just because there is a disease here. I can tell you a lot of people wouldn't leave if they found out there's a disease in their church because they're in idolatry. That's why. She says, I couldn't understand how and why the church was so secretive about this issue that they had in their church. I thought all of the people who have stayed, including my father and friends, were extremely ignorant. Well, of course, that's what children are, right? They're ignorant. They don't understand, almost none of the churches understand that they have HIV in their church. That the normal immuno powers of the body are being destroyed because it can no longer fight off the enemy. I knew that I would not stand for a church that covered up something. I left the parking lot of that church very disturbed in how much it had changed and knew I was never going back. As soon as I woke up, the Lord revealed to me what this dream meant. He was showing me how prevalent the apostate church was in America. The children with HIV represent a disease in the church that the church members and leaders knowingly ignore and knowingly are the cause of, according to what we've just seen. Instead of coming out of the church, many stay, knowing it's not what the church desires for them. Shouldn't those, it's not what the Lord desires for them. Shouldn't those children be healed of their ailment, since by his stripes they were healed? Well, no, not most of the church. Most of the church neither knows about physical healing nor spiritual healing. A healing that would deliver a person from immunodeficiency virus, spiritually or physically, they would know no way to do that. By the way, we've had people here that we've prayed for that had HIV and it disappeared, you know. So God is faithful to heal that like he is everything else. But spiritually speaking, it must be healed for the eternal life of the people in the church. And physically, it must be healed so the person can continue their physical life so that they can enter into their spiritual life, right? I believe this is a warning to those who the Lord has revealed the apostate church to, but have ignored his revelation and continue to walk in their ignorance. Since my earthly father was in this group of people, I knew that the Lord was confirming to me that he was, in fact, talking about the ignorant children who have seen the apostasy but didn't turn back to him. For many years, my father has ignored, and many other revelations of the Lord has given me that I have shared with him, and has decided to ignore them. The Lord's children need to turn back to him if they have seen the apostasy and have ignored it. If he has not yet revealed the apostasy to them, let this be a testament to his love for them to show them what is going on in our churches and come back to him. Amen. You know, this blood disease, the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood, and there's this immunodeficiency virus destroying their immune system. And, you know, 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. We have a transfusion here. We have a cure here for spiritual HIV. And also, we have a warning here from the Lord. This is a warning from the Lord, you know. Don't sit in the midst of that stuff thinking you're going to fix it, because you're not going to fix it. I tell you, in the name of Jesus, it's going to continue to go downhill. You know, like they said in Jeremiah 51, we would have healed Babylon, but she would not be healed. Let us flee everyone to his own land. Well, you know what our land is. It's Zion, not Babylon. So we need to head to Zion. That is walking in truth and holiness before the Lord, departing from the apostate ways of religion. In these days, a First Fruits company is on their way to Zion right now as we speak. And soon God will use them to help many others to go to the city of God. So be warned, and warn the people that are in there, folks. They're ignoring something that's not going to preserve them in the days to come. They've got no defense against what is about to happen. Satan is going to be turned loose on this earth, and you need to have the best immune system you can possibly have, spiritually speaking, to be able to fight him off. And a child is dependent upon its parents. But you go into most churches, they're all children. There's no one there to really defend them. And so the devil is going to be turned loose to make war on the saints. And I tell you that many people are going to fall during this time because they haven't heeded God's warning to look around them and be sure that they love the truth and that they want holiness in the church. And that, yes, this is a very good exhortation here. Very good. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord, for warning us and drawing us to come out. Now, Lord, I know that this is not for us to judge the people that are in there, Lord. We know it's not for us to judge them because we were there ourselves. And it was only by your grace, Lord, that our eyes were opened to see HIV and to come out. And, Lord, we're asking you to continue to open our brethren's eyes. Lord, we generally speak against the apostasy in the church without condemning individuals who may be doing the best they can according to the knowledge that they have, maybe waiting for you to have grace upon them as you had grace upon us. So, Lord, we're not here to judge these people, but we're here to speak against the false principles that keep them in bondage. And so we're asking you to, Lord, open the door. Have grace, have mercy upon them, Lord, and draw multitudes to come out from among them, Father. We're asking for this grace, Lord, for your people around the world, Lord. And Lord, that we might have a little hand in helping them to recognize this and to come out from among them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. You don't have to be in a church with a building on it to be in Babylon, folks. All you have to do is not be loving the truth and holding fast to the Word. You know, the Lord's given us a set of rules here. Now, the fact that He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure and gives us the desire to do these things that are pleasing in His sight also identifies those who are members of Babylon, because they don't have that desire. It's okay for them to do what the multitudes do. And but they've got to become dissatisfied, and they will do that through your prayers and through your merciful, graceful revealing unto them the truth. That's how it's going to happen. There are people out there that, you know, get into people's faces and condemn them for not knowing any better, which is kind of ludicrous, you know. You wouldn't condemn a child for not knowing any better, but yet there are ignorant people out there who are so self-righteous, that's all they do is condemn others that may not know any better. So we have to determine that by dealing with individuals ourselves. And, you know, when you gracefully try to bring these truths to people in love, you, if you are doing it gracefully, being weak to the weak, and being humble before them so that they can receive it. You'll find out whether they have a gift from God to come out from among them, whether they are actually called out ones or not. And maybe they will be later if they're not now. Either way, there are many self-righteous people who have the same sectarian spirit that all the Babylonish religions have. The only difference is now they're not in one of those that they call denominational religions. They're not in a church with a steeple on it. Makes no difference. They're in the same bondage. They need to repent. They're just like their sectarian brethren who are in all the religious bondages. They need to repent. So, brethren, we need to hate the principles that keep our brothers in bondage, and the devil that uses those principles, and like Jesus did, the leaders who use those principles to take advantage of the people of God, plunder the people of God, and keep them in bondage. Jesus was very hard on leadership. He was very merciful on those that were deluded by that leadership. We need to remember that. And even the leadership, you remember when Jesus came, you know, he told them, he said, if I hadn't come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have guilt. But now you've got no excuse for your sin. Okay, so if we shouldn't condemn people that we're not capable of getting across to them the point gracefully of what's wrong with what they're doing. Some people get angry with others just because they don't agree with them. That's a problem. That's a problem with a lot of people. That's an evil, judgmental, unforgiving, sectarian spirit. We need to study to show ourselves approved of the Lord, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word. So we need to study to be able to get across to people what's wrong with what they're doing. What makes it different from what was actually given to us 2,000 years ago and what was demanded of us of the Lord. Now, you can tell when people begin to see scriptures and enough scriptures to convince, and they're ignoring it, turning away from it, justifying themselves that, yeah, these people probably aren't called to the Lord, at least at this time. And it's better to separate from them than it is to continue to carry on any combat with them, you know. So, brethren, I know some of you desperately want to show your family and friends, you know, what's wrong. And what is Babylon? You know, what is the apostate? What is this HIV, you know, which won't defend them in the days to come? I know you want to do that, but I tell you, you got to go to God by faith. It has to always be to Him first by faith, because He's the one that opens the door. No one comes unto the Son except the Father draws. And if He's not drawn, you can talk to your blue in the face and you won't convince anybody. And if you're able to just convince people without the drawing of the Father, guess what? They might come out, but they'll go back, won't they? Matter of fact, they might come out, but there'll be a lot of trouble in your midst. That's what they'll be. If you can just convince people by other means sometimes. Sometimes people just like the way a guy talks. You know, they're just convinced because they're easily get into character worship, you know. And so, hey, you can convince somebody like that, but they're going to be a tear in your midst. They're not drawn of the Father. They're not given a gift to love, truth, and holiness. They're just a tear in your midst. So the most important thing is to pray and believe for these people that you're trying to deal with patiently and gracefully and so on and so forth. And maybe by your grace and through your faith, God will deliver them from the HIV, huh? Praise the Lord. We hope so. Well, here's another one that I think is very interesting and concerning the days to come, too. Most of you have been to our site, probably, americaslastdays.com, and seen on the Cities of Refuge page an astounding revelation of a mountain it was actually a woman bringing forth the man-child. And an alligator that looks very much like the Florida gator. And then a dragon there, too. The dragon of Revelation 12. And it's, you know, it's just awesome. You could see this from a satellite photo of this property, you know. Well, this dream here by Lisa Miller is kind of similar to that. See, the story is that, folks. The mountain represents the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is those things. You see, the woman bringing forth the man-child. Anything else is just religion. Even if it calls itself Christianity, it's just religion. That is the kingdom of God on earth. It is where he rules, and it is where his people are subject unto him. And so this dream is concerning that. I just thought I'd give you a little background to it. Lisa got this on the 15th. And she said, I dreamt that I and a lot of other people were on top of this mountain. And I believe this is the kingdom of God here. I could see that some of us were looking at a small but active version of the mountain. In other words, a smaller replica, but just as alive and just as working, right? And looking at this smaller version, you could see the whole shape of the mountain. You know, I'll tell you what I think this is. I think that the great mountain is the worldwide kingdom of God. But that locally, we also have everything that the worldwide kingdom of God has, but on a smaller version. Right? So that's what I believe we're looking at here. Everybody's can see part of the kingdom of God around them. They can't see the big picture, but they see part of it that's kind of like there's a body of Christ here, there's a body of Christ over there, and there's a body of Christ on the other side of the earth, but there's also a body of Christ that covers the whole thing, right? Smaller versions of the larger corporate version, right? So I'm going to read on. There was an image in the mountain. The whole of the mountain had the shape of a woman who was pregnant. You could see that she was birthing her child. The mountain would shake, and we could feel it. On the smaller version, we could see rocks give way to form the new development of the child being born. It was very detailed. Amen. And, of course, the woman is about to bring forth what we see in Revelation chapter 12, the first fruits. This is a revelation concerning what is about to happen when the first fruits is born. So let me read on. The head and shoulders were out, but the water had only begun to break. So seemingly the placenta was coming out with the child and the water was about to burst forth, right? Suddenly, there was a very hard shaking. I don't doubt this a bit, folks, that when the man child, when the first fruits is birthed, it'll be at a time of a very hard shaking. You know, the birth pangs we've getting used to thinking about, that get closer and closer together. These birth pangs are shakings, right? And so the big shaking is coming. That is the birthing, right? So there was a very hard shaking. And we could see on the little version, water began to flow out. The detail of the child became more distinct. And we could hear the water rushing all around us, till it carried us away from the spot where we were standing. But each of us could still see one another, and somehow we could also see that the whole world was flooding with this water. So in other words, this is something that's happening around the world, but on a local scale too, right? And what is happening? The man-child is being born, and the water is flowing. Well, I wonder what that could mean. Well, I believe it probably means that the man-child will come with a flood of the water. And the water being, of course, judgment upon the earth. Some obviously are preserved. They're immune if you go back to the previous dream, they're immune to the water. They're in agreement with the water. They have become one with the water, so there's nothing to worry about with them. They're just carried along by the force of the water. For others, it's going to be devastation and destruction. You know, the man-child, I shared it for a long time, folks, that the man-child is coming with judgment. And like the white horse rider in Revelation, the very beginning of the seals being opened, and the white horse rider going forth, conquering and to conquer. You know, some people believe that's the Antichrist, and some people believe it's Jesus is coming at the beginning of the tribulation. It's neither one. It's Jesus coming in his first fruits to bring judgment, like Moses. You know, when Moses came to Egypt, that's exactly what he was. He was the first fruits of those that were born from Egypt. Now coming to bring judgments upon Egypt to set God's people free. Well, the man-child, the white horse rider, man-child, is coming to do the exact same thing. History just repeats. And that's why this baby is coming forth with a flood. Now, you know what the flood did at the flood, right? It lifted Noah up, but and his eight up, you know, but it brought devastation and destruction to the wicked. And that's what we see coming, folks. And the water represents the Word. The Word, you know, is both a blessing and a cursing, right? If you've already accepted and embraced your cross, it's a blessing because only through death can you have life. And the way to life is death, just like the way through the wilderness was to bring you to Zion, right? To bring you to the promised land. Okay. So she saw the whole world was flooding with this water. This judgment that came because what? The man-child was born. We were under the water, but we could breathe. See, the water is not death to the righteous, is it? It's death to the old man. We were under the water, but we could breathe. We saw others caught in this water. They could not breathe and were dying. Yeah. The same word is both death and life, right? If you're humbly submitted to it, you embrace it as the death of your old life and the resurrection of your new life, there's no problem. But to the world who fights against it, it's just judgment. But the water was so abundant that you could not tell which way was up unless you were near an object on the ground that could identify direction. Some of us found ourselves inside of a large building under the water. Well, you know what the building is, right? The building is the people of God. We are God's building. That's what the Bible says. Corinthians. And it seemed to be a large farm building where tools and farm equipment and seed were kept. Well, yeah, that's kind of identifies the kingdom of God, doesn't it? When Jesus spoke parables, lots of times he spoke about farming, didn't he? Because it's like farming, you know. God's got his farm, and he's bringing forth his crop, and he's sowing his seed and bringing forth his crop and going to bear fruit, right? So this is the place of bearing fruit in this tribulation, folks. It's going to come quite steady after the man-child is birthed and the water goes forth. You know, this man-child is coming with water, strong word, full of the word of God. And the church hasn't been used to that kind of word, but it's going to flood over the earth. When God sends forth his first fruits, it's going to flood over the earth. And it will be life to those who love life and death to those who love death. We knew that there were people who were now above the water and were angry. They were angry at us and were wanting to kill us. And then I woke up. Yeah, that's interesting. They're the people who were not getting in the water were angry. Angry at the saints who loved the water, who loved to live in the water, right? I remember Bob Accardi here had a dream about shallow waters and deep waters. And it was funny. There was a pool, and the people were drowning in the shallow end of the pool. Think about that, folks. They were drowning for lack of water. You know, what happens when you drown is you don't have any breath, which is a word for spirit, right? You know, in Ezekiel, he was exhorted to go out into the, launch out into the deep waters of the river, right? Don't stay in the shallows. Launch out into the deep waters. The shallows were stagnant. You read the story there about the river that he crossed, you know, it was stagnant. And death was there. And there are many stagnant, shallow water pools in local churches, you know. That's what they are. But you'll die there. And in Bob's dream, you had the people in the deep end were the people that were saved, and ones in the shallow end were dying. No, you know what that means. Huh? You got to get into the deep word. You got to launch out into the word which will bring life through death. You know, we get baptized. It's for bringing life through death. Death of the old man, life of the new man, right? So these people who were underwater, these are people who had become one with the Word. And they were hated by the rebels who didn't want to get into the water, right? Remember quite a few revelations about people not wanting to get into the water, afraid of the water, right? It represents that waters represents the death. Death of the old man, right? Oh, thank you, Father. Well, we desire that earnestly. We desire to get into the deep waters, and of course, only the Father can reveal that unto us. But the tribulations to come are going to force a lot of people into deep water, which is good. It's going to bring a great revival among God's people. But also at this time, I believe what we're going to see is the gates of hell opened. Nothing will force people to run to the Lord, run to the rock, more than the gates of hell being opened. So listen to this next dream by Lisa, because I think it's pretty well connected here. I dreamt that my husband and I were sitting on our bed in our bedroom with our daughter Anna. Anna means grace or favor. And when a strong wind came through our bedroom, you know, the Bible says we're not to be blown about by every wind, right? We need to be stable people, right? Not double-minded, stable. It seemed that the wind came in through the door of our room and then swept into the closet. The wind was so strong that it caught Anna away into the closet. I don't know. A closet here could represent works, because a closet is a place where you hang clothes, and clothes, putting on clothes is likened in the scriptures to putting on the natures and actions of other people, especially when you put on Christ. You know, you're putting on his nature and his actions, right? The wind was so strong that it caught Anna away into the closet, which has a blanket covering the doorway because it had no door. Once the wind had ceased, my husband and I went to the closet and pulled back the blanket to discover that Anna was not there. It took just a second to see that she was not in there. But we noticed, as our eyes continued to look for her, that the back wall of the closet appeared to be loose. And what looked like plyboard had been fitted to the dimensions of the back wall. My husband pulled it back and found that there was a very large hole behind the plyboard. And he said to me, "Where is the harness?" I was a bit puzzled. I couldn't remember having a harness. So I did not remember where I had put it. I'm supposing that they're talking about a child harness, maybe? I'm not sure. I was a bit puzzled. I could not remember having a harness, so I did not remember where I had put it. He began to look through the house for the harness. And I ventured into the closet to look into the hole. And I peered in and saw that it led down and out. And it was like a cavern, and it was deep. And I saw that Anna was laying unconscious on some rocks that were piled up along the wall just below the hole. Well, what does our house represent? You know, it represents our family, you know, our kin, so on and so forth. And what could be beyond the walls of our house? What could be hidden to us, you know? Well, think about the things that are hidden in your life, you know, the things that have been passed on from generation to generation, the things that God really wants to reveal to us so that we can reject them and turn away from them and do battle with them in faith, you know. The things that are hidden in our genealogy, you know, that have been passed on to us. So they looked, began to peer through and below their house. What's under the foundation of this house, right? And just then my husband came up behind me and said, "Take care not to fall in." Then, just as I was about to ask him if there was anywhere I could help look for the harness, a demon came through the hole. The closet seemed to look bigger as he approached me, and his face was familiar to me, one that I remembered, but I hadn't seen in a very long time. So these are probably demons from the past, right? Things that have tormented us in the past. You know, maybe sins that have been passed on from generations past, you know, underneath our house. His face was familiar to me, she said, okay? He walked to me boldly with intention, and I put my hand out to him and said, "I command you to leave in Jesus' name." His face twisted, and he proceeded with more effort, but moved slower. I said it again, and by then he was right in front of me, and I grabbed him and picked him up and began to say, as I swung him into a wall that he passed right through, "Leave in Jesus' name." Then he disappeared through the wall. See, we've got authority now. These demons in our past took authority over us. And, we can recognize them. You know, we can recognize them from our youth. And sometimes they will attempt to come back. But we've got authority over them now. We don't have to let them come back. I was talking to a brother just a while ago, as a matter of fact, and he was telling me about some torment that was coming back over him that we had cast out months ago, and he had total victory over. And I said, "Well, there's one difference now. You know you got authority, and you can go ahead and take it." You know, and so we did. We took authority again. Just remember that. Because of what Jesus did, folks, you got authority over your past, over what you have inherited genetically and passed on down from generations to generations in the blood. You got authority now. Just then, right below where that demon passed through the wall, another hole appeared. I got down low to look in the hole, and I saw that there was another room with a dirt floor and a black cauldron hanging right in front of a large hearth. Maybe witchcraft, huh? Something like that. Who knows what that symbolizes? Maybe witchcraft. You know, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. A very small demon, looking almost like a little child, came through, and another demon came through the larger hole. They tried to corner me, but I was not afraid. But I felt that they were trying to keep me from getting Anna out of the pit that she was in. So I turned and jumped into the hole. You know, folks, we want so much to deliver our children from the inheritance that's hiding beneath the house, you know. We know about it because we've been there. You know, we know what we inherited from mama and daddy and so on and so forth. We've been there, but these children don't know it. They're headed that way. They don't know what's going to confront them, you know. And we would like to help them. And there's really only one way we can help them, right? Everybody has got to come to the Lord the same way. She says, "I found myself now on the ground," and Anna was, and that is under the house there, "and Anna was still lying on the rocks, not conscious, above me. I looked around and I could see people seeming to be in their own worlds. I could see them, but they could only see what they were seeing. Some seemed to be suffering at the hands of others who were hating and or beating them. I could not see what they could see, but I could hear what they were saying and see how they were reacting. And, of course, that's a problem. You know, how we react towards others, it has a lot to do with our past and what we've inherited from our parents, you know. And I could see one that kept becoming a baby and was being cut up. And then he would grow again and then become a baby again and be cut up. Well, that's interesting. You know, the sins of the parents are passed on to the children of the third and fourth generation, and many sins continued to be carried out through families, you know, on and on. And, of course, we know that in at least in a literal way, there is a lot of abortion happening and being passed on from the parents to the children because, you know, it's a spirit of murder, and it continues to move through families. I could see that something was really happening to him, and he was certainly being handled. I saw one being flown around by her tongue by a snake that had wings. Wow, you know, the tongue is, the Bible says, is set on fire by hell. You know, the tongue that brings such devastation and destruction all around us, because we haven't learned to submit it to the Lord, you know, is really moved by a serpent, really moved by the devil, right? I noticed as I sat there on the ground that there were demons looking at me. They did not seem to be able to come near me. I saw also some very big demons along the wall. They were in chains that did not seem to look strong enough to hold them. But I could tell that they had been there for a while because the ground beneath them was worn. Amen. Some of them are bound, aren't they? And you know, folks, that we have authority to bind the demons, don't we? Doesn't matter if they're hidden beneath our house. You know, it doesn't matter that they've been passed on to us from generations to generations. You know, Jesus said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Some moving rocks caught my attention. They were little pebbles of different colors and sizes floating just off the ground. These are not worldly. These are otherworldly rocks, are they not? You know, they're not a part of this world, right? I believe that this represents the Word of God. I touched one and pressed it down to the ground. I realized it, and it floated right back up, just off the ground. I noticed that these are heavenly rocks, right? They don't belong to this world. I noticed that when I touched them to one another, the rocks stuck together, sort of like magnets. Well, you know, the Word of God fits together, doesn't it? I mean, God is putting the Word together for us. And, of course, it's not very powerful until you do that, you know. Yeah, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The Lord is putting it together. And it all fits. And it creates a whole, does it not? Just then, I heard my husband. He called down to me from the hole in the wall and says to me, Lisa, look up. And I looked up. And just over my head was a large collection of these rock, all stuck together to make this very large rock. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, right? Thou art Peter, Petros, right? And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. So the Petra is the large rock. And the Petros is the little pebble that's broken off of the large rock, right? Now, you know, together we are the Word of God. We are Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. That's one revelation you can see from that, that each one of us is like one of these small rocks that is a part and a member of the larger rock, Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus was called the Petra by Peter over in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Jesus was called the Petra. And so these all came together into this large rock, and it was floating above him because this is a heavenly rock, right? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We don't belong to this world, right? The top of it was flat, a perfect flatness for standing. Standing on the rock. There you go. So we know that's Jesus, right? In other words, you can have lots of pebbles, folks, but if you're not going to, it's not going to be the sum of thy word, it's not going to be Jesus. You know, all the religions pick little bits and pieces of the word, you know, and every little piece is heavenly, but it ain't necessarily enough to float you, you know, enough to get you off this earth, you know, out of this world, right? It's not necessarily big enough to do that. But the sum of thy words is truth, as the Bible says, and when we put it together, it is powerful. The top of it was flat, a perfect flatness for standing, and the top of it was right at the height that Anna was. I reached up and pulled myself up and began climbing the side of it until I got to the top. Amen. That's what we need, to climb to the top and stand on the rock. Right? Nothing can bother you there. I remember one of our first visions. My wife saw me standing on a rock in the middle of an ocean with leg braces on, like not by my own strength, right? Once on top, I went over to my daughter and lifted her onto the rock. Amen. You know, we're not much good at helping others until we're standing on the rock. You know, you really want to help other people, don't you? But what did Jesus say? He said, get the board out of your eye so you can see clear to get the mote out of your brother's eye, right? We all want to be helpful to our family and others, but we can't do it unless we're standing on the rock. Right? It's Jesus himself that helps people, right? Once on top, I went over to my daughter and lifted her onto the rock. Praise God. You can finally help someone, you see. With the weight of us on the rock began to lift up and lifted us right to the hole in the wall. In other words, bringing us out from under the dominion of this curse, these works of darkness, right? Delivering them. You know what? Children are born, but they all seem to come under the curse. And it's the curse of the past. It's the curse of what's been hiding under our house. It's not seen by other people, you know. But there's a way to bring people to salvation. And it's, of course, has to start with us standing on the rock. As the rock was rising, I looked back and I saw that the demons who were in shackles had been loosed of their chains, but their shackles were still around their wrists. My husband helped me in with Anna, and I laid her down. He knelt down beside her. I loved to see his love for her upon his face. He laid his hand upon her head, and she revived. Then he went and got our other children, Michael and Joshua and the new baby, and brought them to the hole that now had the rock on the outside of it. And he led them out onto the rock and had them sit down, that is, rest on the rock, right? And he said to them, I want you to watch for a bit and see the reward of the wicked. Folks, if you're standing on the rock, you can afford to do that. But if you can't stand on the rock, you really can't afford to do that. Because we know in Psalm 91 that those who abide in the secret place of the Most High, that's where it says, only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. Right? So stand on the rock. Then he turned to me and said, the gates of hell have been opened. Then I awoke. Now this is interesting, but you know, these two dreams came in 2 days, one right after the other. I believe that they're connected. You know that not only are we going to see the man-child ministry come forth and an awful lot of word come forth, a lot of word suddenly is going to be gushing over the earth, making people responsible, but also saving people. At the same time, guess what's going to be happening? The gates of hell are going to be opened. So get ready, folks. I know that the Lord has been showing us for some time that he is preparing us to go forth like a spearhead.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.